We have some extras in the back right now, and we'll give you one if you need one. That way you can follow along with the message. Just lift your hand, and somebody will get you one right now. Anybody need a Bible? All right, anyone here without a Bible this morning? All right, because we do want you to be able to see what the Scriptures say. And that's very important. All right. Okay. All right. Let's open our Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And last week, last Sunday morning, we talked about how through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God reconciled the world to Himself. And He did so by dealing with sin and sins and sinners at the cross. Not just was Jesus Christ a substitute for sinners, but He was dying because of and for sins. And the Bible said that God had actually made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. So all three are issues with God. Sinners, who deserve condemnation and deserve to go to hell. Sins, which are a reproach to God and the transgression of His law. Sins that we're all guilty of. And sin itself. That, it's hard to say what that is. I mean, it's a principle. It is something that works in this world. It began in the Garden of Eden. The Bible speaks of it as a law. The law of sin. The law of sin. That means there is something that operates in this world on a spiritual level, like things that operate on physical level. Physical laws of gravity. Physical laws of thermodynamics. And all various other scientific physical laws were put in place by God. And the law of sin is a spiritual law. And it came into the world or began to operate because of Adam's disobedience, Adam's transgression, sort of opened the door for that law of sin, that power of sin, that influence of sin to come into this world. And I likened it to this, as though sin could be thought of as the root of a tree and sins in our life as the fruit of that root. Our sins are produced because of sin operating in us sinners. And the fruit of that, the outcome of that, the result of that are the disobediences in our life, the transgressions, the works of the flesh, the things that just come out of us. Why? Because there's something working in us. And it shows itself, it manifests itself many times. So, we looked at that last week, and today's message is sort of the fruit of last week's message. It's the good side of that principle. Because as that law of sin operates in man to produce bad fruit, sins, God set in motion another law through the death of Jesus Christ. Set in motion another law that can operate in the life of a believer to overcome the previous law, to give you liberty from the previous law, to give you victory over that law which has tormented you and troubled you from the moment you took your first breath. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So this morning I want to show kind of the antidote for last week's, the subject from last week, the antidote, the opposite side of that is this other law. And we're going to look today at the subject of fruit, spiritual fruit, and its source. And our message just begins here in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read just a few verses in the beginning to refresh your memory from last week, and then we'll go on to some new ground here. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, we're not so much thinking about sins. Those are the individual things that you and I do in disobedience to God, in our own self-will. Not the acts themselves or the thoughts themselves, but the root of that. What produced it? What caused it? What is this thing that works inside all men that make us all without fail? Not one single person is exempt, that makes us all sinners. Why isn't it possible that somebody, one of us, somewhere in this world, could have lived on this earth without ever breaking any of God's laws? Why has that proven to be, after 6,000 years and millions and millions and millions and millions of people who have had a shot at it, and not one person succeeded except that man who came from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ? What is up with that, right? Why couldn't somebody come any closer than any of us have ever done? None of us have even gotten close. None of us. For all have sinned and come short. You didn't even get close. You didn't get even close to the righteousness of God or the glory of God. None of us have. I liken it to this. If every one of us in this church stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and we're going to have a contest to see who can jump across, how close are you coming, or how close am I coming? You're not even coming close. Does it matter that you made it out 4 or 5 feet further than I did? No. Because we're all going to end up at the bottom in a heap. We're all dead. So none of us, even though you might all be pumped up and you think, I'm going to get farther than so-and-so over there, watch this. No, you're dumb, because nobody's got a shot. Why is this so? That law of sin that Adam, we're going to have some speaks with Adam when we get to heaven. But we would have done the same if we'd been in his shoes. But Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So sin and death go together. Sin and death are like partners in this disastrous operation that Adam kicked off. Sin and death work together. That's why in the book of Romans chapter 8, the law of sin is called the law of sin and death. Because death follows sin. And the wages of sin is death. So they're partners in this destructive work that began in the Garden of Eden. So one man opened this door, Adam's disobedience, Adam's self-will, opened the door to the operation of this law in mankind. And sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In another place, in Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? Because Paul starts out by showing in the first 8 verses how the Jews are condemned because they should have known better. They had the law. They had the oracles of God. And here he's speaking to the Gentiles, and he says, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all... Now look at that expression. Under sin. Under sin. You and I are under the law of gravity. It has authority and power over us. You're under it, right? That means you're subject to it, right? If you're subject to something that is over you, you're under it. Sin is over you in this life, the natural man at least. The natural man has sin over him. He is under sin. He is subject to it. He's under its power. He's under its authority as a lost man. And Paul is showing in Romans chapter 3, he's making a case for why all men need to be saved. And that is because Jew and Gentile, there is no difference. We are all under sin. Right? Then in Galatians chapter 3, the same expression or similar expression is found. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse number 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Right? Under its authority, under its power, under its influence, under its condemnation. You and I were under it. It was over us. We were subject to it. No way to get free. Like being under some kind of a cruel dictator that could, whenever it suited its purpose, have its way in your life. Is there no hope for man? Is there no freedom from this? Not until Jesus Christ came. We were subject to that. We were bound to that. We were prisoners to that. We were under that, like being under chains. All man. The Scriptures have concluded. So your opinion doesn't matter. God has concluded and stated it in the Scriptures. This is His conclusion. All men are under sin. That's mankind's natural state. Go to Romans chapter 7 and verse number 14. Now the fruit of that, the fruit of being under sin, is that sin finds its way through our flesh and out through our actions, out through our thoughts, out through our attitudes, and we're a party to it sometimes. Romans chapter 7, look at verse number 14. Romans 7, 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, like a servant is sold, like a slave was sold. Paul is simply speaking to that the servitude that one is in, especially in their lost condition, and sold under sin, under sin. Look in verse number 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, it's not sins. These are not the actions and thoughts and transgressions, but the thing itself, sin itself, the thing that makes us to transgress, makes us to disobey, moves us to want our own way, moves us in a direction away from the will of God. That law operates in every human being. It's something you will struggle against your whole life. Before you were saved, you had no hope of ever getting free of that, no hope of ever ultimately having victory, because in the end you would have been condemned and died and gone to that second death, hell. You couldn't have gotten free. But in Christ, you can be free. Right? You can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free. Free from what? We're going to see in a second. Free from that law. I don't have to be a subject under that dictator anymore. Now, he hasn't been destroyed yet. He's still around. But I don't have to be subject to him. When he speaks, I don't have to obey anymore. When he comes to me and says, this is what you will do, I said, not today. I don't have to obey anymore. There was one time I had no hope of ever getting free of his influence, of his power, of his authority. But you know what? Now in Jesus Christ, I don't have to listen anymore. Amen. I don't have to if I don't want to. Now, I can still live that old life. I can still let sin reign in my mortal body, sure. But I don't have to anymore. Now I'm told, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it reign. Isn't that what some dictator, some potentate, some king would do? Reign, rule, govern, control? Not anymore. He was the boss before. He had his way before. He did whatever he wanted to do before. The Bible says some are taken captive by the devil at his will. But not anymore. Thank God, man. He gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. You have something that God has given you through the Holy Spirit of God that is more valuable than your house or your car. That is that working of the Holy Spirit inside you that you can overcome all that stuff from the past and you can live a life that is glorifying to God. Romans chapter 7, Paul goes on to say, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse number 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law, in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, some people might refer to this as a sin nature. It's more than just, that's not really accurate. It's not a nature, it's a law. It is a power, and because a law is a power. Law is power. Law is authority. Law is restriction. Law is condemnation. Law has authority and power behind it. That's what makes it law. It has control. Inherent in the word law is control. So this law of sin is that inward controlling influence that came into this world because of Adam's original transgression and that thing has permeated all of creation. It affects the trees, the grass, the stars. Everything dies. Everything. The law of sin and death. Now, verse 22 again, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," because he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. That inward man is Jesus Christ himself living in the believer. And in that inward man, Jesus Christ in me, that new creature, delights in the things of God and the law of God. There's in my heart a joy over the things of God now that I'm saved. But Paul said, but I see another law. I see another law. There's a part of me that just loves the things of God. When I'm saved, when I got saved, I never cared for the Bible before I was saved. I'd heard it. I had no taste for it, had no desire to hear it, didn't want anybody quoting it to me, didn't want anybody reading it to me, didn't want to own one, didn't need to own one, didn't want to be in church, didn't want to sing the praises of God, didn't want to be around any believers, didn't want to be around any Christians. And I got away from home as soon as I could. 2 months after my high school graduation, I left home and got as far away from my saved parents and the church that I had to go to as a kid as I could go. You know what? 3 or 4 years later, when I got saved, all of a sudden, something happened down in there. And there's no explaining it, except somebody moved in. Somebody who had a love for the things of God. Somebody who loved the Word of God. Somebody who loved praising God. And he started to influence me. He started to have an effect on me. He started changing my opinion about things. And it was a slow process. It didn't happen overnight, but little by little, my desires changed, and I began to find myself liking to be around some Christians. Not all of them immediately. I don't even think I'm there yet, but I started finding out I enjoyed that book. I didn't want anybody giving me the Bible before because it reproved my sin. But I found myself, in spite of the reproofs that I saw in it, even as a saved man, I saw, boy, that's good for me. I need that. Everything began to change. But then it wasn't long I found out, although I was a new creature, I could still sin. And man, to my great shame and disappointment, I found out it's hard to stop sinning. It's hard. What is the matter? Paul tells us here, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's a part of me that loves those things now. That's the new creature. That's the Spirit of Christ in you. But, he says, verse 23, but, in addition to that, I still see this other thing working in me, the law of sin which is in my members, and what? That makes life sometimes miserable. And Paul expresses that misery here. Oh, wretched man that I am. Because we see there's a part of us, I want to do right, I want to love God, I want to be... And then there's another part of us that just says, wow, man, this is hard. I keep falling. I keep messing up. I keep disappointing myself, and I must be disappointing God too. And Paul knew that same experience. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then he says in verse 24, I'm glad the chapter doesn't end in verse 24 because the hope is in verse 25. Out of that misery in verse 24, he remembers and he just thanks God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So there's going to be this dual thing going on in a believer's life. A part of you serving the law of God, wanting to, loving to, rejoicing to do that, getting blessed by it. And then there's still that other part of every single one of us that is bent towards sin. What is that? There's that law of sin that still operates in us. And so, listen, the law of sin bears fruit. What's the fruit of sin? Sins. What's the fruit of it? You go back to, if you plant corn, you get corn. Because in you is operating that sin, it bears fruit. The fruit is transgressions in my life, disobedience is in my life, attitudes in my life that stink. Things in me that just the Lord hates to see. And it just comes out sometimes. It comes out of my stinking mouth. It comes out in my actions. It comes out in my attitudes. You can see it in my face. What's the matter? That sin thing that's down in there. But I got to remember, I haven't been left to just wallow in this. As a Christian, I got something. I got a remedy. I have an antidote. I have power, a greater power and a greater law given to me in Jesus Christ so that I don't have to be subject anymore. I don't have to remain a servant and a slave to that anymore. The law still exists. That law of sin is still there, but I don't have any longer to obey it. I've been given a pass. I've been given a way out. Let's go Romans chapter 6. Go back to Romans chapter 6 for a second. Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. There was a time in your life when you had no power over this. You were subject to it. Couldn't break free from it. No hope without Christ. Headed for hell, the ultimate end of sin. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the end of it. That's where it ultimately takes every lost person who does not find the remedy and take the remedy, receive the antidote. Says you were the servants of sin when you were free from righteousness. Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? He doesn't even answer that question. That's for you to think about. And he's like saying, go back and think about what sin in you produced. What was the fruit you had back then? Well, we could all make a long list, couldn't we? I don't want you to know about all the fruit of sin in my life. All of us, if we looked real good in the mirror and looked real good in that book, we would our answer to that question, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Probably a pretty nasty looking list. For the end of those things is death. But, here's one of those verses in the Bible that has a but in the beginning. Isn't that good? You see, I'm glad that chapter doesn't end right there either. The end of those things is death. I'm glad there's a couple more verses here. Verse 22, but now, being made free from sin. Every word in the Bible is important. It doesn't say free from sins, does it? Because if it said free from sins, that means you will never, ever commit anything again that would be displeasing to God. You and I are free from sin, the principle and the law. That law, God has made me free from it. I do not have to any longer be subject to it. I can voluntarily decide to serve it. If I want to, but you don't have to. Then, what? Now watch this, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. So look, the law of sin bears fruit, sins. But having been made free from that law now, God is looking for different fruit. He says, what fruit did you have before? Oh, I don't want to think about it. But now that I'm saved, there's supposed to be a different kind of fruit. Because there's a different spirit working in me and a different law working in me now. And that law also produces fruit. The law of sin produces fruit. Sins and ultimately death. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is also a law that operates in the believer through the power of God, and it bears fruit. There is evidence of it. It manifests itself. It shows eventually, if I'm allowing it to operate. If I allow that law to take hold of my heart and my mind, and I submit myself to it, it's like stepping off a building and just submitting yourself to the law of gravity. When you just step out and submit yourself to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that law operating in you with no resistance on your part will produce fruit. That's what God said it'll do. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. That's all introduction. I want to talk to you about the fruit of that law. The other law just produced fruit in my life that I'm ashamed of. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus produces a different kind of fruit. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There is, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What a verse. Two laws at cross purposes. One, to destroy me and to dishonor God. The other law, to build me up and to honor God. Two laws that are contrary to each other. And both laws operate in you. Contrary. One law contrary to the other law. And both laws operate in every human and every saved person. You have this new law operating in you. And let's see what that law is. That law is actually the working of the Spirit of God Himself. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam. Well, I still hear pages turning. I'm going to wait a second. All right, you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, who's the last Adam? Anybody know who that is? Who's the last Adam? Jesus Christ. The first Adam got us into trouble. The last Adam got us out. The first Adam took the whole human race down with him. In Adam, all die. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, came to save the human race. Even so, in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. So one man condemned the human race through his sin. The other man came to save the human race through his obedience. One man disobeyed, affected us all. One man obeyed, affected the entire world. Now the issue in every person's life, Jew, Gentile, black, white, no matter what nationality, the issue is Christ. The issue is Jesus Christ. The issue is not the economy. The issue is not terrorism. The issue is not, political systems. The issue is Christ. That's the only issue that's going to matter. When men stand before God, they are not even going to be discussing their political viewpoints. The only issue is Jesus Christ. That one man's life, obedience, death, sacrifice, and resurrection affect all humanity. The first man did too. Jesus Christ affects everybody. Notice in verse 45, the first man was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a what? Quickening spirit. Quickening. It's a good word, good old-fashioned word. It's been taken out of all the Bibles except the King James. Quickening means to make something alive, put life into it, right? It means living. Jesus Christ was made on the cross, he was made sin. But notice what it says. Here he was made a quickening spirit. A spirit that gives life. Do you know who the Holy Ghost is? You know who the Holy Ghost is? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. His Spirit. This man, Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, was made for you and I a quickening spirit. Not just a living spirit, not just a quick spirit, but a quickening spirit. In other words, that Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, has the power to bring life to that which was dead. To give life. where there was none. Romans chapter 8, go back there with me again. We're going to go back to Romans 8 several times from other verses, but in Romans chapter 8, it says it this way. Look in verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, you see, the very Spirit of Jesus Christ was meant to be in you. And Jesus Christ was made for sinners a quickening spirit. A spirit who would be given to those who would receive Him. And that spirit, that person of Christ in us, is a law unto Himself. The power of that person working in you operates like a law to overcome sin. Not only, we could talk about all the other things that the Spirit of Christ does in us, seals us, comforts us, and all these other things, but He works in us to help us overcome that law of sin and death. Notice in verse number 10, and if Christ be in you, how could Christ be in a person? Well, He's in my thoughts. That's not what the Bible says. He's in my heart. Well, most people, when they say that, they mean it like, I'll keep you in my heart forever, you know. You'll always be in my heart. Meaning, I'm going to think about you a lot, for a long time. That's not what the Bible says when Christ is coming to dwell in your heart. He didn't mean just be in your thoughts. He meant live inside your body. Actually, His Spirit would come into us, live inside this physical body, dwell within us, our body would become a temple for the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. Now, we know it, we know the verses, and we say, that's true, but have you ever thought about how mind-boggling that is? Have you ever just looked at yourself in the mirror and reminded yourself that Jesus Christ Himself, the Spirit of Christ, dwells inside this body? That's an amazing, 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 mind-boggling thing. I don't know, maybe it doesn't stagger you. It's just like, I don't get it. I mean, the Bible says so. I don't know how it's possible. I know it's true because the Bible says so. But the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in you. That's what verse number 9 says. Not by birth. I mean, not that you didn't happen from the time you came out of your mother's womb. You have to be born of the Spirit for the Spirit of God to begin to operate in you and to live in you, dwell in you, seal you, help you, give you victory. But it is this Spirit of Jesus Christ that lives in the believer. Verse number 10 in Romans 8. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, there's that word again, quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So there is a quickening spirit. In that verse, it's talking about bringing your body to life, because you're going to, you know, if the Lord waits in His coming, we hope He comes today, tomorrow, but if it's not today or tomorrow, and some of us end up dying before He comes, your body's going to rest in the ground, but when the Lord comes from heaven, the Spirit of God is going to quicken that mortal body. That body's going to get up and live again, live forever. By what power? By the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that dwells, that has that authority over flesh. Now, that's a lot of power. That's a lot of power. And that Spirit and that power and that law of righteousness is in you, dwells in you in the person of Christ. That's why no Christian is ever in a position to say, well, I couldn't help it. It's just my flesh. Yeah, it's your flesh. We all got that. We're all stinking, rotten, no good sinners. Our flesh will destroy us. But at the same time, was a greater law working in us all along. All along. It's in you now if you're saved. And there's no reason why you or I should ever again be subject to being controlled by sin and having sin reign in our mortal bodies. It will quicken you. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, it describes the condition of lost people, those who Even some good moral people, well-meaning people, if they've never been born again, they're lost. They're on their way to hell. And the Bible describes it here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. It says, this is written, of course, to believers who are already saved. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Your life was going in a different direction before you were saved. You were headed for hell. That's the course the whole world is on. And that's where you were going. You were walking along with it. And headed to the same end eventually. Even though you didn't participate perhaps in all the wickedness of the world, you're still in that group. You're still in that crowd. You're still on that road. And you walked according to the course of this world, according to, in other words, in line with, under the influence of, in harmony and agreement with, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the lost person has a spirit working in him. So he's got two things happening. Every lost person has this law of sin working in him, plus he has the spirit, that spirit, the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. He has that spirit working in him together to just keep him in bondage. What did Jesus Christ do when he went to the cross? He broke the power of Satan over us, and he began, through his spirit, to allow a greater law to operate in us. So now we have that law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we have the person of the Lord himself in us to ensure our victory, to help us overcome. That's how the Bible says you and I are now partakers of the divine nature. We can partake of the very nature of God. Go to Philippians chapter 1. This is really just a Bible study this morning, but I hope it'll help and bless you and just give you some encouragement and comfort, because this is the positive side to last week's message. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's go down to like verse number, I want verse 18, but we got to start a little earlier. Let's go to verse 12. But you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What happened to him? Well, he's taken prisoner and he's in jail. He's a prisoner of the Lord, Paul, when he wrote this. And he says, I want you to understand that this all happened to me so that the gospel would just go further and further. It's not a bad thing. Paul never whined, he never complained, he never asked anybody to feel sorry for him. He just rejoiced that he was saved and on his way to heaven. And he rejoiced that through his bonds, through his imprisonment, the gospel was going even further because of that. It says, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. In other words, it caused people to talk about why Paul was in prison. It caused people to consider the cost, the price for preaching the gospel, for standing up for Jesus Christ. It provoked a lot of thought and conversation. People probably in all these churches where Paul had once been a part are probably talking about his imprisonment. What effect would that have on believers? It probably stirred up many to be bolder. And even some with wicked intentions, it probably provoked them in their mind to think, well, he's off the scene now, so maybe I'll be the next apostle that's going to lead the way. Paul said here in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some guys were bolder in their preaching, and it wasn't because they cared that much about the gospel of Christ, but it was envy. This was their opportunity to prove that they were just as good a preacher as Paul, because he's off the scene now. Now listen to me. Listen to what I can do. Watch what I can do. And you'd think that Paul would have said, shut those guys up. Man, I can't believe they're doing that. Blah, blah, blah. No, you know what Paul said? Hey, I'm just happy the gospel's being preached. Let them go, man. Let them preach. At least they're preaching the right message. Even if they're doing it, and they're doing it because they see this opportunity, because I'm out of the way, and now they can be the star of the show, at least the gospel's being preached. That's what he says here. He says, the one preach Christ of contention, verse 16, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, because it sure hurt Paul to think that people would misuse that opportunity, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? It's like saying, what's up with that? What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What a great attitude he had. In every way, No complaining, no justifying himself, no defense, nothing. Just, man, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ gets the glory, and that's all that matters. And then he goes on to say, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. The fact that the gospel is being preached more and spreading farther because of my bondage, I know that this is going to turn out to be a blessing. Salvation, of course, not only means the salvation of one's soul, but sometimes it can be the salvation of one's testimony, the salvation of one's rewards. You know, there's a lot of things that need to be saved in addition to your soul. You need to save and hang on to and preserve your testimony. Hang on and don't lose your crown, your rewards. Those have to be saved too. So the salvation Paul's talking about here is not the salvation of his soul. But he says, the fact that this, my imprisonment, has become such a blessing, this is even going to turn to my salvation. This is going to be a blessing. This is, in fact, because Paul had such a great attitude, this might even be something Paul would be rewarded for one day. Imagine the Lord seeing Paul and say, you remember I put you in prison? And remember everybody, some guys were stepping into your shoes and they thought they were going to show everybody how great they were. I like the attitude that you had, Paul. I'm going to reward you for that attitude. I'm going to bless you because of the way you looked at it. I'm going to bless you because of the things that you wrote. You didn't gripe. You didn't complain. You just magnified me. I'm going to reward you for that. So you know what? Paul was also, by his attitude, saving his own rewards. He says, this too shall turn to my salvation. Through, watch this, through your prayer and, here it comes, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have victory. I'm going to be blessed, he's saying. I'm going to be rewarded one day, not only because I know you guys are praying for me, but because of the things the Spirit of Jesus Christ is supplying to me. So that Holy Spirit that lives in you, the Spirit of Christ, supplies some things, provides some victory, provides some grace, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about the Spirit being supplied, but it's talking about what the Spirit supplies and provides for you. You need what the Spirit of God supplies. You. Oh, amen? You need Him. You're not going to get through one day without what He supplies for you. You think you can get through one day without what the Spirit of God supplies for you? Somebody's going to be picking you up off the floor. Paul says, I got victory. This is turning to my salvation because you guys are praying for me and the Spirit of God is supplying everything I need. He's given me what I need. I'm in this prison and I could be bemoaning my condition. I could be woe is me. Everybody's got a tale of woe, as one guy likes to remind me. Everybody's got a tale of woe. You didn't hear one from Paul. He said, I'm getting victory because of what the Spirit of God is supplying for me. You know that law is operating, that law of sin and death operates, but I'm glad the Spirit of God has supplied some things for me, so I don't have to be subject to that law anymore. There is no end to His supply, by the way. He never comes up short. He never has to look around on the shelves of heaven and say, whoops, I don't have any more of that. You needed grace, you needed victory, you needed a little strength, you needed some comfort, we're all out today. You know, there's no end to that supply. Is your need big? Hey, His supply is bigger. Is your trouble large? Did sin abound? Grace always much more abounds. Every struggle I have, the supply from the Spirit of God is always bigger. It's greater. There's no reason why I can say, well, I couldn't help it. I had no choice. No. Paul says, I'm getting through this because of the Spirit, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 20. What's the outcome of receiving this supply from the Spirit of Christ? Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. The Spirit of Jesus Christ supplies some things for you so you never have to be ashamed. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also, watch this, Christ shall be magnified in my body, in my body, in my body. Magnified. How do you magnify something? Right? Take a little glass. That's one way to do it, right? And you look at something that's small, and if you look at it through the right glass, it's bigger. It's magnified. It looks larger. It looks larger. It takes up more of your view. It's more easily seen. It's more evident. For Christ to be magnified in me means that spirit that was in Christ, which is His person, becomes more evident in me. He's magnified in me. Do you know someone? You may know, maybe in your mind you can think of people, and you know you can see Jesus Christ in them. You know someone like that? You know when you look at them, you're seeing the attributes of Christ. You're seeing they're so much like Jesus. You know anybody like that? When you think of them, when you're around them, the way they talk, the way they act, there's just that same consideration, that same love for the things of God, that same interest in the welfare of others, that same tenderness, that same mercy, that same forgiveness, that same forgiving spirit that was in Christ, that same kind of a spirit that even on the cross as He's being nailed, He says, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Boy, that's not my spirit. My spirit is, "Father, get them. Get them now, man. They've hurt me. Lord, you see what's happening to me. Lord, you're a great man. You get them. I'm going to enjoy watching you get them." That's your spirit. That's my spirit. That's not the spirit of Christ. You know how Christ is magnified in you? More of Him is evident. It starts to come out of you. It starts to come out of your mouth. It starts to come out of your thoughts. It comes out in your actions. It comes out in how you treat people. Do you think Jesus Christ was a gossip? Hey guys, come here. I mean, He knew everything, right? He knew every secret. He knew all the dirt. Oh man. Man, He could have been a world champion gossip. He could have just among the men, just among His 12. He said, "Look guys, I don't want to start any trouble or anything here, but you know, old so Mary Magdalene, let me tell you a few things about her. Oh man. I love her, but I'll tell you a few things. You know what? When that kind of stuff spreads around in a church, that's not the spirit of Christ. That's some other spirit. That's from the devil. But Christ being magnified in me, in my body, means there's more of Him becoming evident. His attitudes are starting to change my attitudes. His words are starting to change my words. His life, as I consider it and look at it, examine it closely, starts to change my life. His spirit begins to affect my spirit. My spirit doesn't continue to feel and do the things it used to do. Not because I'm getting better and it's not self-discipline. It's not the power of the will. That's the world. That's, I can't think of that real tall guy with a big smile and you can buy his tapes and you can, Tony Robbins, and all that kind of stuff. You know, there's a million of those guys. It's not willpower. It's not human effort, it's spirit power. It's the person of Christ having His way. It's the person of Christ being allowed to operate without any resistance from you. Now listen to me, you know that's true, right? If the Spirit of Christ would operate in you with no resistance on your part, wow. If I would just say, "Lord, You're the boss. You have Your way. My flesh is going to get me in trouble today. That law of sin is going to overcome me. I know it will. I know it operates in me. I don't have the power in me to overcome it. But Lord, You do. You did already. You live inside of me. Lord, don't let me be subject to that anymore." And if I would let the Spirit of Jesus Christ just have His way in me, I would not sin. Because He won't sin. He can't. He won't. So it's impossible. Can't do that. So you just defeat yourself before you even start. What if you started the day, "Lord, by Your grace today, I am not going to do that anymore." And then if at the end of the day you look back and okay, maybe you fell, maybe you slipped once. At least you didn't slip 20 times like you would have. And you can give all the glory to the Lord. Not pat yourself on the back. Paul's not patting himself on the back for his great attitude. He said, "I'm just thankful that you're praying for me. And I'm thankful for the things the Spirit of Jesus Christ is supplying." And because of that, Christ is magnified in my body. And if need be, by my death, so be it. That's what Paul said. That's fruit, boy. Isn't that fruit? In fact, doesn't the Bible even call that the fruit of the Spirit? That'd be a good place to look, wouldn't it? Go over there. Go over to Galatians. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. That is fruit. That is what the Spirit of Jesus Christ wants to do, is magnify, listen to me, magnify Jesus Christ in your body. Make the world see Him more clearly. That's what a magnifying glass does. You know what happens? When I just give into my flesh and I just indulge my appetites, nobody can see Jesus in me. And that's what the Lord wanted, is a bunch of His children, saved people, walking around so that the world could see somebody who manifests the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Not that you're anybody's Savior, but your Savior is influencing and affecting every area of your life. And when you don't submit yourself to the Spirit of God and just stop resisting Him, then all the world is going to see is that same law of sin operating in you that they know operates in them. And why would they want what you got? Because you got no answers. You got no victory. You don't have joy. You're just as troubled and in bondage to things in your life, and you say you're saved. What do they need what you got for? They're not going to want what you have until they can start to see Jesus Christ in you. Because they don't know where that comes from. I forgot. Where did I send you? Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. But the fruit... There it is. See, the law of sin produces fruit, sins. Romans 6:22 says, things of which you are ashamed. Shameful fruit. Well, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus also produces fruit. The Spirit of God supplies things so that Christ is magnified in your body and the characteristics of Jesus Christ become more and more evident, more magnified, more visible. And notice here it is, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Not the kind, I want to teach the world to sing. No, loving God sincerely from an honest heart. Loving the Word of God. Loving the people of God. Loving the things of God. Where does that kind of a love come from? You didn't have it before you were saved. The Spirit of God stirs that up in you. Because the Spirit of God loves the Lord, loves the Word, loves the saints, loves the things of God. So if the Spirit of God is having free course, if I'm surrendering myself, if I'm just yielding myself, if I will yield, He will reign. If I won't yield, I'm just causing Him grief. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Wow. Did you have joy today? You got joy? I didn't really know what joy was before I was saved. Joy is not pleasure, and joy isn't even happiness, because there's pleasure and even some measure of happiness in sin. There's a happiness and pleasure in the lost. There's, you know, things that are enjoyable. But a lost person doesn't really know anything about joy. Joy is that in deep, deep inward just satisfaction. Happiness that's down deep in your soul. Contentment. It's just like resting in the Lord and happy just to leave things in God's hands. In spite of whatever the heck is going on around you and falling apart everywhere around you. In spite of the stupidity and foolishness of other Christians. Because there's plenty of that to go around too. And in spite of that, if you'll just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is going to give you joy in the midst of chaos. Peace. Long-suffering. You'll be able to put up with things patiently. Long-suffering. Gentleness. That's a hard word for New Yorkers. We're not very gentle by nature. But there should be a gentleness in us toward one another. You might not be gentle in traffic. I don't know. I have a hard time with that. There might be circumstances in your life where gentleness doesn't come out. But you know what? We ought to be gentle with each other. We don't need to be severe and hard. We don't have to prove what a hard guy, you know, hard we are. How right we always are. You can bend a little bit with a brother or sister in Christ. You can give a little bit. Say, well, I'm standing on principle. What's right is right. I know that. But you know, when Jesus Christ came, it says that grace and truth came by Him. Truth alone will burn your eyeballs out. And truth, when it's not mixed with some grace, that's hard. You can't. Do you want to stand full force in the face of truth? Or wouldn't you like there to be grace with that truth? The Bible says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm glad the Lord shows me the truth, but man, there's always grace. Thank you, Lord. Now that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If that Spirit's in me and that Spirit's in you, guess what? That's how we're going to handle things. Goodness is in there. Faith is in there. Meekness is in there. Temperance is in there. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. But notice the opposite of that. You go back in this same chapter and you see, contrary to the fruit of the Spirit, are those works of the flesh. And we all, I mean, this isn't a full list, is it? I mean, that's it? That's the only things that are works of the flesh? He lists some pretty horrible things there. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, that's a great one. We ought to just preach one day on emulations. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and that's about it. No, and such like. That means there's not enough paper in the world to finish that list. There's not enough time for us to put all the things on that list that come out of our flesh. But some things we consider are worse than others. I mean, there are some things that you think are, you know, it's like the scarlet sin or this or that. But I tell you what, there's some things that aren't even on that list that do more damage than some things that are on that list. You know what's not on that list? Gossip. You know what's on that list? Not on that list? Tailbearing. You know what's not on that list? Backbiting. And those things destroy a whole church. Not just one or two people or a family. Gossip destroys a whole church. And this church is not guiltless when it comes to that. Where's the grace and truth? Some people, saved people, just don't know how to keep their mouth shut. Don't know how, for the sake of the cause of Christ, to just, like Mary, just keep a thing in your heart. Ponder it in your heart. Pray. Pray. And sometimes those things do more damage than a lot of other things that get headlines. Because it's sort of like the harmless sin, you know. It's the harmless sin. We don't see its after effects. Because it's like just a little couple of drops of poison that work in people's minds, and it just sort of spreads out, and then it gets carried like a virus by somebody else. And before you know it, the whole mess is just all corrupted. It's a sin that has to be repented of, like everything else in that list. It's a sin that has to be repented and has to be confessed, should be owned up to. And there's no amount of Bible knowledge that can cover up that sin. It's because somebody in here knows a lot about the book. If you're a gossip, you need to get on your knees and you need to repent before God. Because that is not the fruit of the Spirit. That's just the work of your own flesh. That's the law of sin operating in you with no resistance on your part. You're just letting it go. And man, it hurts a lot of people in the process. Fruit. The right kind of fruit in my life. I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want the Spirit of God to have His way in me. Look at, while we're in Galatians, let's go over to chapter 6. Verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It's not gonna be anything good comes out of that. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And watch this, verse 9. Because this next verse doesn't seem to go with the previous two. Right? Verse 7 and 8 seems like it should be in flashing lights. You know, this is danger, 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 danger. Then the next verse says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Now there's the word reap, and reap is in verse number 8, so these two verses are connected. Let us not be weary. You know why? Because struggling against sin will weary you. Struggling, because you have to struggle against it every day. You get up in the morning, the law of sin is operating. Guess what you got to do? You got to struggle against it. You got to resist it. You got to submit yourself to the Spirit of God. You got to ask the Lord for help. You got to ask the Lord for victory. You got to ask the Lord to help you put down your flesh and those things of the flesh that hurt the cause of Christ. And if we don't, if we just allow the flesh to have its way, things get corrupted. And then the next verse says, let us not be weary, because it is a struggle every day for a child of God. Let's not be weary. For in due season, we shall reap. So if I continue to yield myself to the Spirit of God, if I ask and I cry to Him for His help, and I surrender myself to His control, if I get this book in my heart like I should, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. More of His influence in my life, get more of His words in your heart. More of His power operating within you, submit yourself to more of the Word of God. Get the book in you. If you've sinned, the worst thing you should ever do is close the book. Man, that's the time to get in it like you never did before. So that you don't let the devil get a victory over you in your life. Go to Romans chapter 8. This thought. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, in due season, in due season. I think I take from that, that spiritual victory in our life doesn't come overnight. It's talking about victory over the flesh. In due season. In other words, it's a gradual process. When you're saved, the Spirit of God begins to work immediately. But how many of you experienced this? Every bad habit in your life didn't drop off that first day. Right? Oh, man. How many of you still working on some things? Okay. Amen. Me too. All right. But guess what? Don't be weary. Don't be weary in that struggle against sin. Don't be weary. Continue to submit yourself, for in due season, little by little, you'll find yourself, if you're faithful every day, you'll find yourself struggling less with things that overcame you easily in the beginning. That as you grow, those things are still there. There's still a potential for sin, but they don't knock you down as quick as they used to do. Little by little, you come to have victory over some things. How many of you here today, you would say today, I know I have victory in this area of my life that I didn't at one time in the past. Have you got areas that don't bother, some areas of your life where you don't struggle about things anymore? I do. I had some things in my past that had such a grip on me, I could not see myself ever getting free. But Jesus Christ freed me. And I'm glad. And He gets all the glory because it was His book, it was His Spirit. It was just, don't be weary. Even if you fall, if you fail, don't quit. It'll be a struggle tomorrow like it was today. But don't stop. Because in due season, you're going to see the fruit of it. You're going to see the blessing that comes from just being obedient to God. You'll see it. And then Christ will be more magnified in your body than He was in the past. And then God gets the glory out of that. He is glorified when he sees his fruit in you. Go back to Romans chapter 8. I've got to wrap this up, and I only have 45 more verses here to go through here. We've got to hurry up. Romans chapter 8. Now, I think that's what this verse means. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm not exactly sure, but this is the way I look at it. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits. I know in Deuteronomy and Numbers, the law of first fruits. That meant when a man planted a field, the very first things that began to bud, the very first fruit he began to see, out of gratitude for God and out of faith that God was going to make the rest of it produce as well, he would bring those first fruits to the Lord. There was even a feast of first fruits. So the very first things that a man, the first evidence of the blessings of God, a Jew would bring those very first evidences of God's favor and blessing, give them back to God right at the beginning, and thank God for them. Now that's partly gratitude and partly faith that God is still working out there in the field and the rest is going to come later. First fruits. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was the first fruits. Right? His resurrection was the first of many to follow. Yours is going to follow. Right? First fruits. Now what have you and I right now today, even a brand new believer, has the first fruits of the Spirit. That means the Spirit of God. I think it means the Spirit of God. Those initial influences, those very first indications of the Spirit of God working in your life. The day after you first got saved, I bet some things began to feel different. The first day. You might not have known three verses in the Bible, but I'll bet that night you went home and you had some peace. You slept a lot better. Oh, man. I remember my first good night's sleep after I got saved. Man, this is so wonderful. My sins are gone. I didn't know three verses to back it up, but I knew my sins were gone. What's that? The first fruits. The very first indications of the Holy Spirit's influence. The very first of His supply. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The very first things that the Spirit of God began to do in me. He which hath begun a good work in you. So there's a beginning to that work. The very first fruits, the initial indications. Thank God that when you first get saved, the Holy Spirit begins to work right away. He doesn't work 6 months. He doesn't wait to see if you're going to really be serious and stick with this thing. He starts to work the first moment you're a child of God. And if you'll just get out of the way, if you won't resist Him, if you'll just let Him be the boss, if you'll every day say, Lord, you're the Lord, not me. You have your way. You work in me. I want to see more of Jesus Christ in me. I want others to see Jesus Christ in me. I want Him to be magnified in my body, because that's how God gets the glory, is when the world can see Christ in you. And when the world can't see Christ in you, the Lord is dishonored, because your life makes a mockery of the gospel. Your life brings reproach. It negates the gospel. It gives the world fuel to laugh. You know every nut job preacher on the TV who gets caught in sin or gets his hand caught with his hand in the money and is proven to be a phony and a hypocrite? Just fuels the world's laughter. They know to them the gospel has no power. It's just some, you guys are just deluding yourselves. Why? Christ isn't evident in that person's life. What is evident? The flesh. The work of the flesh dishonors the gospel, dishonors Jesus Christ. Is not going to draw men to want to be saved. But if this world could see more of Jesus Christ in me and you, they'd wonder, how do you get that? How do you get that kind of joy? How do you get that kind of peace? How do you get that kind of character? Where does that come from? It only comes from having the Spirit of God Himself living inside of you. That's what God wants the world to see. That's what honors the Lord. That's what glorifies God. And from the very beginning, the Spirit of God, we have these first fruits, the beginnings of the workings, the initial influences of the Holy Spirit of God. And that good work that He begins the moment you were saved, He's going to continue that all through the rest of your life, if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him, you got to let Him. You want to run the show? He'll step aside and let you run it. You'll grieve Him in the process, but He's not leaving. He won't go anywhere, but you're not going to see the blessings that you could have seen. Go to Philippians. I'm going to just jump over a bunch of stuff and wrap this up here. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Watch this, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, His Spirit working in you, the supply of the Spirit, producing fruit in you. Not fruit that brings shame, but fruit unto righteousness. Romans chapter 6 said almost the exact same words. The fruits of righteousness. What is that? The working of the Spirit of God in you. And notice the last phrase. Unto the glory and praise of God. You see? God gets the glory when Christ is manifested in your body. That's His great purpose, to conform you and me to the image of Jesus Christ. Make you more like the Lord. That's impossible, apart from the power of God. You and I, in a million years, could not be more like Jesus Christ. It would just be a sham, it'd be a facade, it'd be a show. But the Spirit of God from within can transform us from the inside. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Right? Liberty. Liberty from what? Freedom. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Free from the law of sin and death. There's the liberty. I don't have to serve sin. We speak about liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ is not, I'm saved, I'm sealed, I can live like I want. That's not liberty. That's just more bondage. Liberty is, I'm saved, I'm sealed, the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in me, and I do not have to serve sin anymore. I am free from the law of sin and death. Who gave me that power? Who gave me this ability? Who supplied that for me? The Spirit of Jesus Christ living in me. Notice what it says again. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a looking glass in this case, like a mirror, Alice through the looking glass, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are what? Changed into the same image. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. You know that means the Lord gets glory when the world sees Jesus Christ in you. The Lord gets glory when He sees Jesus Christ manifested in your life. How does that change ever going to happen? Not by willpower, not by self-discipline, not by your efforts, by surrendering to that new law that operates in you, which is a person. Who is a person? The Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside you. Let Him have His way. Stop fighting Him. Does He want you to stop doing some things in your life? Stop doing them. Does He want you to start doing some things in your life? Start doing them. Does He want you to listen more to His Word? Turn the TV off, get the other nonsense out, spend some time in the book. Let the Spirit of Jesus Christ have His way. And what's the outcome of that? Verse 18. We all looking in a glass. It's like, right here's the glass. This is the looking glass right here. I can look into this book and I can see the glory of God. I can behold the glory of the Lord. I can see Jesus Christ in how the Scriptures paint Him. This is Him revealing Himself to me. I can see His glory right here. Jesus Christ does not display His glory in architecture. That's the best religion can do. They want you to come into a place and just feel the presence of God. Look at the stained glass. Oh, it's a holy sort of ambiance here. My God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not impressed with the brick and the mortar and the paint. And He's not impressed with the stained glass. And I don't care what's painted on the ceiling. It's the Sistine Chapel itself. I don't care if it was Michelangelo himself. You know what God says? It's... Right here is where He wants you to look. This is where you find the presence of the Lord. This is where you come face to face with yourself, your sin, and where you see the remedy, your Savior, His Spirit. And as you look, and keep looking, and don't turn away, don't get bored, don't get distracted, don't remember, I didn't eat. Oh, don't remember, my favorite show's on. Don't remember, you know what? Just stay there a while. Take a look for a while. I said this yesterday morning when I was preaching on the street. Some people were passing by and somebody was laughing as they went by. I said, how many books did you have to read to get that dumb? How many books do people read to get ahead in life? How many sacrifices do they make, and how much money do they spend, and how many years of their life do they give for a promotion, for a career, for a degree? And have never taken 15 minutes to open the book that changes your life and changes your destination forever. That, to me, is the dumbest thing that anybody could do. Nobody'd buy a car that way, buy a house that way, but they'd trust their soul to just opinions, hope it'll all go away, hope one day they're going to wake up, it was all just a bad dream, didn't really happen, didn't matter, surprise. How many books do you have to read to get that stupid? There's the one right here that'll change your life as a Christian. And if you'll look into this perfect law of liberty, and stay there for a while. Guess what? The Spirit of God will change you into the same image that you see in here. You're going to see Jesus Christ in here, and isn't that what the verse says? Look at it. Verse 18. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. One last verse and we'll go home. Romans chapter 8. Very familiar verse. Romans 8. We all love Romans 8:28, great verse. But you can't separate verse 29 from verse 28. Verse 28, great promise, great comfort when you're in trouble. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom, see the thoughts continued, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Predestinate means God settled it in His heart. It was determined in His plan in advance that ultimately this is what He wanted in your life. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the purpose and the will of God for your life. What does God want out of my life? He wants you to be more like Jesus. What do you think God wants me to do? Where should I live? Who should I marry? Well, get this one settled first. Should I be a plumber? Should I be a preacher? Well, how about focus on verse 29? How about let the Spirit of God conform you? And it's a lifelong process. But the more you look and the more you yield, the more you look in the book and you yield to the Spirit of God, He will change you into the same image. Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the way God gets the glory. We don't have time to go any further. There's another 50 verses here, but we'll just stop right there. Are you letting the Lord have His way in you? Are you letting the Spirit of Jesus Christ